Hey, good morning. Good to see everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 27. I was actually going to be preaching on this last week for Good Friday, and then I kind of shifted gears, and I wanted to come back to it. Actually, before I get into this, I did want to mention there is one announcement we didn't put up. It's going to be in the newsletter on Tuesday, we're going to be offering another opportunity if you want to have your child go through infant baptism, or if you want to go through membership or baptism yourself. We're going to offer the classes probably mid-May, and then the actual baptisms and memberships are going to be in early June. So if you are interested, we're going to have the announcement starting this coming Tuesday, but I wanted to let you know. If you're interested, let me know or let one of the elders know, and we'll jot you down and we'll start figuring out when we can meet. So I did want to make sure you knew that. Going back to Matthew, we are looking at Matthew chapter 26 today. I was thinking about it for last Good Friday, and then I realized I wanted it to be a part of the series that we were doing. We're kind of finishing off this series talking about the spiritual life or the inner life of Christ. And we've been looking through the Gospels. And if you remember last time, 2 weeks ago when I preached in the series, I asked this question. And the question is basically this: what makes a musician great? Right? In a lot of ways, you know, when we think about a musician, we think about them standing on the stage, them performing in front of big crowds. And the interesting thing is that that's actually not what makes them great. A musician becomes great because of their time at home or time in practice or their times playing scales or their times rehearsing. And in a lot of ways for musicians, even for like athletes and other people, it's this inner life, this life behind the stage that makes them great. It's the musician's ability to prepare themselves, to practice, to do the things that none of us are ever going to see that actually prepares them to get on the stage and to be great. And in a lot of ways, we've been saying that that's an analogy for the Christian life. Like in the Christian life, there is an inner life. We call it a spiritual life. And it's our spiritual lives that prepare us for our outer lives, for our lives in the world. As Christians, we don't just step out into the world and automatically love our neighbors and forgive people who've hurt us and serve people who are in need and find ourselves being generous. As Christians, it's the inner life that builds the character that we then exhibit in the outer life. It's the inner practices of meditation, scripture reading, prayer, fellowship, worship. And when we do those things, when we practice those things in our inner life, we get out onto the stage, we go out into the world, and we're able to properly love and serve and give. And when we have that kind of spiritual life, we're able to handle even the challenges and the difficulties that face us. You know, if you're a believer, but you don't have an inner life, you don't have a deep spiritual life, then you can't expect to be able to handle the struggles and the challenges and the difficulties and the trials and the temptations very well. It's in the inner life, it's in the spiritual life that you prepare yourself for the struggles and the trials and the temptations and the difficulties. And so that's essentially what we've been looking at for the last 6 weeks, is we've been looking at what an inner life looks like, and we've been trying to take our cues from Jesus. Unfortunately, the Gospels are really sparse about that. You know, we see him praying, we see him meditating, we see the results of his inner life, but we're not given a ton of insight into his inner life. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to use this passage, because it's one of the few times we see this very direct kind of, we see Jesus praying. And it's a very important prayer, but it's also important that we see him praying. In a lot of ways, I think when I started the series and wanting to talk about the inner life of Christ, one of the things I did want to focus on was I wanted to focus on his prayer life, because we see that in the Gospels. Here, as we finish the series, we see this very last prayer that he prays in terms of this time of prayer that he has. And it's this last prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? It's after the Lord's Supper. It's before he's taken on trial. And he does pray more on the cross, but it's different there. This is really kind of the last time we see him kind of engage in extended prayer. And in a lot of ways, you can say that what Jesus does here at the end of his ministry, the end of his life, is that he holds this very small, very personal prayer meeting, right? It's him and his three closest disciples, three closest friends. And coincidentally, he holds it on a Thursday night, right? Like ours, Thursday night, 8:30, on Zoom, coincidentally, or maybe we picked it purposefully, right? Jesus is there on Thursday and he's there praying. And so what I wanted to kind of look at and what I wanted to kind of answer is this, is as we look at that, we see that that time in prayer was important to Jesus' outer life, to facing suffering and persecution and ultimately death. And so as we look at this, I wanted to answer this very, very practical question. What does prayer look like, right? What should our prayer life look like, right? And that's essentially the question we're going to answer. And here's the first thing. As we get into the passage, this is the first thing we see about prayer and about prayer life. What we see here is we see first, the prayer looks a lot less like request and a lot more like conversation, right? It looks a lot less like request and it looks a lot more like conversation. If you go into verse 36, Matthew 26, verse 36, it says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And talking with him, Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. All right, so we see kind of, again, at the very end of Jesus' life, this is after he's just had Lord's Supper, Last Supper with his disciples. He has this time of private prayer. He invites three of his closest friends, three of his closest disciples in with him, his inner circle. And we see the condition that he's in. Basically, he knows what he's facing. He's not, he understands exactly what's in front of him. And we see his condition. He's sorrowful. Right? This isn't an easy task. He's kind of weighed down. He's concerned. And he knows that he's about to step into a very difficult portion, very difficult things that are coming up in his life. And what's interesting is when you actually look at his prayer life, we have this tiny little snippet of what he prays. What's interesting is if you look at the dynamics of how it's described, it seems like he's in the garden for about 2 hours praying. It says that he's there for an hour and he comes back, his disciples are asleep, and he wakes them up. He says, how can you be sleeping? Then he goes off to pray again, and it's probably another hour. He comes back and he says, why are you still sleeping? You know, get up, my time is at hand, right? So it seems like Jesus has been there for about 2 hours praying. Now, I don't know about you guys, but like 2 minutes is hard for me sometimes, like much less like 2 hours. Jesus is there for 2 hours, and essentially all we have from his 2 hours in prayer is we have two sentences. And basically the two sentences are almost exactly the same. You know, Jesus spends all this time in prayer. There's one situation that's coming up. And I think what we see is we see that, you know, did Jesus repeat this prayer for 2 hours? Did he sit there and just repeat the same sentence again and again and again? Probably not. I think what we see here is we get this glimpse into the heart of Jesus' prayer here. And I think what we see is this. The heart of Jesus' prayer is this, that it's not about the request. Right? What Jesus is doing these 2 hours is it's not this one sentence, these two sentences. We see that his prayer is about a lot more than that. It's much more of a conversation than a request. Right? Jesus has one thing. He says, please take this cup away from me. But he doesn't pray that for 2 hours. Right? Jesus' prayer is this conversation. He goes into prayer because he needs to pray. But his prayer isn't simply the request. Prayer is more than just the request. It is conversation. It is communion. It is talking. It is listening. It is, you know, it is interaction. And the reason why is because at the heart of prayer is friendship. And we don't usually explain it that way. Right? But at the heart of prayer is friendship. Christianity actually has a very, very different approach to prayer than other religions do. In other religions, prayer is a work. Prayer is the work that you do to gain the attention of the gods that you're seeking. It's a work. It's something that you do to impress. It's something that you do to get the gods to notice you. It's something that you get because the gods aren't your friends. They aren't your friends, and so these are the things you have to do to get their attention, to get their answer, to get their help, to get their service. But in Christianity, the heart of prayer is friendship. And that's what we see. What we see is we see Jesus go to pray, and it's about much more than the request. The request is just two sentences, and Jesus is there for 2 hours. Right? What we see in Jesus is that his prayer is driven by things like communion and fellowship, and that what his prayer looks like is it looks a lot more like a conversation than simply, God, here's my need. Father, here's the thing that I need from you. Here's the decision I need from you. And what we see is that prayer is much more personal, it's much more deep, and it's rooted in this thing that we call friendship, right? Because it's, in a lot of ways, like if our prayers are simply requests, then what they're really driven by is they're driven by need, not by love, not by friendship. And that changes the trajectory and the means and the things that we're doing. If our prayer life is simply listing out requests, then we don't experience friendship. We don't experience communion. We don't experience connection. In a lot of ways, if our prayer lives are just requests, then we don't see God as a friend, and we don't experience the benefits of that friendship. When I was in college, we didn't have like email, and we didn't have, you could write letters, but that took a long time. Basically, when I was in college, I would call my parents once in a while. I didn't call them that often. But they realized after a few months, they realized why I called them every time I called them. I didn't call them like regularly. I would call them because I needed money. You know, I would call them and I'd say, Mom, Dad, I'm running out of money here and we have this, or I want to use it for this. And after a little while, they started noticing that. And after a little while, I started realizing like I kind of need to cover my tracks. So I'd call them and say, oh, how are you doing? How are things at home? And by the way, I need money. But it got to the point where I think when I call, I kind of heard it in their voice of like, okay, he needs money. when our prayer lives are built on requests, if that's all we do, then we end up actually missing what it's really about. Right? If our prayer lives are simply needs, then we really haven't experienced what prayer is. Because at the very heart of it, prayer is about friendship. Prayer is what friends do. Friends talk. And that's what we see here with Jesus. There's, what we have from this two-hour prayer time is we have two sentences because Jesus is just, part of his time there is just communing, communicating, being with the Father. Right? And that's a very powerful thing. Right? If we're people who only pray when we have need, then we really haven't experienced what prayer is supposed to be. Prayer is meant to be personal. It's meant to be a way of friendship. So, one of the things that I wanted to answer is, as I said, I wanted to be practical, is how can you make your prayer life more personal? How can you make it more of a friendship? Well, just on the surface, these are the two things that I thought about. First of all, I think one of the things that you begin to do in your prayer life is you set aside a regular time to pray. I think it's important, right? It isn't just kind of whenever you feel like praying, you pray, but you set aside time where you're going to pray. And I think that's really important because if you scattershot pray and just pray whenever you feel like, then you're only going to pray when there's a need. And you're only going to pray that need. Right? If you have no scheduled time and the only time you ever pray is just when you feel like it, the only time you're going to feel like praying is when something's wrong. And then all it's going to be is it's going to be the emergency flare-up in the sky of, God, help me because this is going on. Lord, help me because this relationship is breaking. God, help me because this is the possible thing that could be going bad in my life. not only will that be the only reason why you go to God in prayer, but it'll end up being the only thing you ever pray about. And so it'll never be a friendship. The second thing that I want to encourage you to do is if you want your prayer life to look less like requests and more like conversation, is, like I said, first of all, set aside some regular time. Doesn't have to be long. Again, I'm not saying 2 hours in the morning. I'm just saying set a regular time aside, and for whatever time that is, just, you know, make sure you do that. The second part is this. When you do sit down to pray, talk and listen like it's a regular conversation. Like, don't just talk, but talk and listen. Right? In other words, like, sit down and know that you're going to talk some, but you're also going to pull back and say, God, if there's anything you want to let me know. Now, I will say something about that. If you do hear an audible voice, come and tell me. Let me know, and we'll talk it through. But all jokes aside, there is a sense in which God communicates with us. God speaks to us. And to some degree, we need to learn how to give God the space to do that. One of the ways he speaks to us is he speaks to us through the Word. And so, you know, a prayer in connection with reading the Bible, studying the Bible, is an incredible thing to put together. The other way God speaks to us is we talk, and when we go to listen, we do sense his leaning. We do sense his voice. We do sense his heart. And that's not usually it's not a tangible voice. It usually comes as a conviction. And usually when it comes that way, we do have to kind of affirm that. We do have to continue to pray over that. But we do need to give God space. We do need to give him space to be able to get through to us, to speak to us, to help us understand. If, you know, in a lot of ways, like, the way that I imagine it is if our prayer lives are just requests, and if the only thing we're doing in our prayers are we're requesting, it's kind of like calling up someone on the phone saying, you know, Mom and Dad, I need money, and then hanging up the phone right away. Right? Like, to some degree, you need to hear what the answer is. You need to listen. But those are two just very simple, very basic ways to start turning our prayer lives away from just requesting, more into the idea of conversing, more into the arena of conversation. But I think that's the first thing we see about prayer is it's, when we look at Jesus praying, it's less about request, it's more about conversation. Second thing that we see about prayer comes in verses 38 through 42. If you want to go there, in verse 38 it says, "Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And when he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Now, here's the interesting thing is when you look at this prayer, there's a couple things that kind of strike you. I want you to look at the form instead of the content for a second. And there's something very interesting happening. What we see here in the second point is the prayer is actually easier than we expect it to be. It's simpler than we expect it to be. Right? If you just look at the form, prayer is actually a lot simpler than we expect it to be. If you've grown up in the church, or if you've been in the church for a little while, or if you've read through kind of parts of the Bible, prayer seems like this daunting thing to do. Right? Someone comes up and you hear this grand, this eloquent prayer. Someone comes up to pray for something, and it's this thoughtful, you know, wise, majestic thing. They're talking about, you know, doctrine and God's sovereignty and his care for his people. Or you go into the Old Testament and you read these prayers and these praises of faithful men and women, and it's poetic, it's insightful, it's majestic. And then you try to pray and you're like, blah, blah, blah. Like, I don't know what to say. Like, everything that you say when you pray, it sounds silly compared to, like, the stuff that you hear people pray. And, you know, in a lot of ways, like, there's a barrier to prayer for a lot of us, right? We feel this barrier. We feel like we're not smart enough or we're unspiritual, that we can't pray like other people pray, and there's this huge, you know, this huge barrier. And my guess is that for some of you, you know, you feel that barrier to such a degree that you probably don't, you know, join us for prayer meeting, which is again Thursday night at 8:30 on Zoom. But, you know, you feel like it's just too much. It's too daunting. How am I going to pray in front of people? How am I going to, like, say these things? I don't know how to be, like, eloquent like that. And what's really interesting is what we see here in Jesus' last prayer is we see that prayer is actually much easier than we expect. We actually see, if you look at it, there's three things I want to bring out, and you could probably detail some other things. But I think there's three things. One of the first things you see that it's simple. Right? Jesus uses simple language. It's not flowery. It's not grand. It's not majestic. Maybe you look at it and you go, yeah, but he does use this fancy, you know, these fancy words. He says, nevertheless, and he said, it's not. It's a simple prayer. It's simple. It's direct. He doesn't beat around the bush. It's concise. And the best prayers are straightforward. The best prayers are simple. You know, he doesn't pray for 5 minutes about the weather. He doesn't sit there and go, Lord, thank you for these friends who are with me and the fact that even though it's this night, there's this glorious darkness and, you know, the air is just, he just prays. He just prays about the things that are there. He prays simply. He prays directly. Doesn't wander around. And we actually see that. If you remember, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, and in the Lord's Prayer, he said, this is how you pray. And even though there's pieces to it, it was simple. It was direct. Yes, there were like different elements to it. There was an adoration element, and there's an asking element, and there's different elements to it. But when you actually break it down, it's incredibly simple. Right? There's a simplicity to it. There's an ease to it. And you see, I think a lot of times the barrier that we feel isn't what's supposed to be there. We see Jesus go into prayer, and there's nothing ostentatious about it. There's nothing elaborate about it. There's no ornamentation. It's just the sentences that we're given are simple. And in a lot of ways, those are the best prayers. Prayer is much easier than we expect. Right? When we pray, we should strive to be simple. Right, to be direct, to say what we mean. I think the second thing we see about Jesus' prayer is not only is it simple, but it's honest. Right? When you read Jesus' prayer, Jesus expresses his sorrow in a very real way. Right? He's honest with the Father. He says, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Right? He says, I don't want, you know, the cup that he's referencing is the cup of wrath. You know, it's a symbol, it's a metaphor for what he's going to experience on the cross. And Jesus says, very honestly, he says, if there's any other way, I'd rather do it that way. I'd rather not do it this way. And in that way, there's this incredible honesty. Right? He prays his true feelings. And I think in a funny way, like we're scared to do that too. We think that somehow when we pray, we're supposed to have these holy feelings and we're supposed to pray a certain way, that even if we feel this other way, we're supposed to mask that or kind of hide it because those aren't real, like, proper things to pray. These aren't proper emotions to come out when we pray. And in a lot of ways, what we see in Jesus is we see this incredible honesty that he goes to the Father and says, if there's any other way, I'd rather do that. Right? I'd rather not do this. I'd rather do something else. And we see this incredible honesty. You know, that's one of the things, like I said, that sometimes scares us a little bit. We think that prayer is supposed to feel holy and righteous and good. When you actually go into the Psalms, there's these incredible prayers that are prayed sometimes that are incredibly honest. They're not covered up. They're not painted up. They're not like reworded. There's actually this, you know, when you go into the Psalms, we see times where the psalmists will pray their doubts. They'll pray their fears. They'll pray their worries. There's times where they even pray their anger. There's a whole category of prayers that we've kind of pulled apart that we said, there's so many of them that we have a whole category of psalms that we call, in our modern vernacular, we would call them psalms of anger, psalms of cursing. There's a technical term, which is they're called the imprecatory psalms. But basically, they're these psalms that we see these great like moments of rage and anger. If you go to Psalm 35, you don't have to turn to it, but listen to the psalmist here. He's talking about his enemies, and this is David praying to God about the fact that his enemies stand against him. This is what he says. Verse 4, he says, "Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." That doesn't sound very godly to me, right? He's not loving his neighbor. He's not loving his enemy, right? He's simply angry. And what he's doing is he's expressing that in a very honest way before God. And a lot of times what we read is we read it and we go, oh, God must have really wanted that. I don't know if God did or not. But what I do know is that it's incredibly honest. That David looks at his enemies, he hates them, and he prays that freely in his prayers. You know, when you go to God in prayer, that is actually one of the really important times that we finally can be honest. We mask ourselves in front of other people. We pretend to be nice in front of neighbors and friends. We pretend to be different people in front of, you know, whoever's around us. Prayer is the one place that we can be comfortable to be honest, because God sees it all. And what we see is that there is supposed to be an honesty in our prayer. If you're doubting, it's fine to express those in prayer. If you're fearful, that's where you should be expressing. If you're worried, that's the best place to go. If you're angry, you can even express that. Right? There's something incredibly powerful and important about honesty in prayer. It honors God. And in a lot of ways, that's what real friendship is, isn't it? Right? When you're really friends with someone, they see those parts. They see the doubts. They hear the anger. They see the frustration. And if prayer really is friendship, then that's one of the places that we go and we can be honest. I think the third thing that we see in prayer is this. We see that it's simple. We see that it's honest. I think the third thing we see in Jesus' prayer is that it's humble. Right? Jesus prays his feelings, but at the end of it, he says, "But your will be done." Right? He prays his feelings. He says, "Lord, I would rather do this than that. I would rather not have to do this." But at the end, he says, "Your will be done." Right? And that's an important moment. I remember back when I was in seminary, there was this whole slew of books on prayer. And basically, for about 3 or 4 or 5 years, every book on prayer came out. And basically, this is what it was saying every book in the Christian realm on prayer was basically this. Here's how to pray to get the thing that you're asking for. For like 3 or 4 or 5 years, that's what every book on prayer was. Here's how to get the thing that you're asking for. Right, here's the best way to pray. Here's the model prayer that you use. Here's the best way to seek God. And when you follow these steps, this is how you'll get God to give you the thing that you're praying about. And I remember, like, for some people they would use it on a parking space, drive around and say, "Lord, give me the parking space all the way in the front." Right? For other people, it was much more serious. It was, "Lord, I'm praying for my spouse, or I'm praying for my parents, or I'm praying for... And the person that I love is sick." Right? But basically, for about 3 or 4 years, there's these books basically about how to get the things that you want when you pray. And they promised a special prayer, a special technique. But if you did them, you would get the thing that you ask. That is not prayer. Right? That is not prayer. Here's the thing. If there was anyone who could ever ask and get what he wanted, it would be Jesus. Right? It would be Jesus, right? I mean, if there's anyone who could ever go to the Father and say, "Father, here's what I want, and actually get it, it would be Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He goes to the Father. He says, this is what I want, but not my will, as yours be done. And not only is prayer supposed to be simple, not only is it supposed to be honest, true friendship, true prayer has to be rooted in humility. Right? If your prayer life doesn't have that, then there is no friendship. Right? If your prayers are only about getting, and if you only pray because you need, then you don't love God for God. You simply love God for what God can do for you. And you know, when people do that in marriage, that's mercenary, right? We look at people like that and we go, you're not doing marriage right. If you're marrying someone because you want their money, you're not marrying right. If you're marrying someone because they have this great reputation, you're not marrying right. You see, that's not love. And the same thing's true here. If you're praying and your praying is only to get something, that's not love. That's not friendship. That's not a love relationship. Right? What real prayer is real prayer is friendship. And what friendship is wanting the person more than the things the person can give you. Right? When you marry someone, you marry someone not because of what they can do for you, but because not because you want what they can give you, you just want them. And you know, in prayer, the same thing applies. And you know, if your prayer life is about getting what you want, you'll never say, "Your will be done." You'll never say that. It'll never come up in your head. But if your prayer life is a friendship, right? If you're there because you love Him and not the things He can give you, then it's easy to say, "Your will be done. Father, here's what I want, but Your will be done." So that's the third thing. Prayer is simpler, it's easier than we expect. And when we pray, it's meant to be simple, it's meant to be honest, it's meant to be humble. Right? That's the second thing we see. Third thing we see about prayer is this. Prayer is less about what God can do for us and more about what God can do in us. That's similar to what we just talked about, but I'll kind of explain it a little different way. We go to verses 45 and 46. It says, "Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, again, for most of us, like, prayer is about asking. It's about getting. Jesus prays for the cup to be removed, and it isn't. And so in that sense, if that's kind of your mindset, you look at this and you go, Jesus' prayer was a failure. Right? He spent 2 hours in prayer, didn't get the thing that he wants. He should have used this time better. Right? It looks like a failure. Here's the thing that I think that's important. Jesus spends 2 hours in prayer, and by the end, in verses 45 and 46, he's ready to face the end. Right? In verse 46 especially, he says, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Right? In those words, what do we hear? We hear a strength and we hear a confidence. Right? There's a sense in which it's not the beginning where Jesus says, "My heart is sorrowful even to death." Jesus says, "Here they come." And you know, what we actually see is that the time that Jesus spent in prayer wasn't about fixing his situation. It was about preparing himself for the struggles and the trials and the challenges that were coming. I mean, that we see the same thing in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and at the end of the 40 days, he's tempted. But what are the first 40 days, the first 39 days for? It's to prepare himself. To prepare himself for the day when the temptation comes. And here at the end of his life, what are the 2 hours for? It's to prepare himself for all that is going to come. Prayer isn't about tangible results necessarily. It's not about what it will do for us in our lives. It's about what it will do in us in our lives. Right? In other words, you know, prayer is designed in such a way that because it's friendship, it's more about, in that friendship, finding strength and courage and calm. And in that friendship, through that friendship, to find an ability to be strong in the face of difficulty, to be wise in the face of challenges, to be kind in the face of hostility. Prayer may or may not change the course of our situations, but it can change us. And it does change us. You know, I think that's one of the things that we tend to discount, is we think that prayer is about changing things around us. God, here's the thing that's wrong, please change it. God, here's the thing that's wrong, please change that. God, this is going wrong over here, change that too. And what we're looking for is we're looking for things to change, but really what prayer is meant to do is meant to change us. And the reason why we get that wrong is we think the biggest problems in our lives, the biggest issue in our life is our situation. Right, the thing that's happening over here that's making me worry, the thing that's happening over here that's making me fearful, this thing that's happening over here that's making me concerned. And the truth of the matter is that what the Bible shows us again and again is our biggest problem in life isn't our situation. The biggest problem in our life is me. The biggest problem is us. Right? In other words, you can take two people who are in the exact same situation, right? You take two people who've both lost their jobs. Right? One person loses his job, and he's so despondent, he's so kind of dragged down into the darkness that he ends up going to the bar and spending days on end drinking and drowning his sorrows. The other person loses his job and immediately goes home, and even though he's heartbroken, he begins to look for work. Right? He takes action. He's hopeful. He sees the brighter side of everything that's happened. Now, what's the difference between the first person and the second person? Is it the situation? No, it's the exact same situation. What's the difference between the first person who goes to the bar and drinks himself silly and the second person who picks himself up and starts looking for another job, who's hopeful, who begins to search? It's not the situation, it's the person. And we see that all the time in every realm of life. We see two people who go through similar things, and yet they respond in very different ways. We see in our lives, we see people who get sick. And for some people, when they get sick, they get despondent, they get depressed, it throws them into the gutter. And they say, woe is me, and they feel like nothing in life is fair. And we see other people who go through tragic sickness, and they remain strong, they remain confident. It's not the situation. The situation just brings things out of us. It's not the situation. The biggest problem in our lives is not our situation. It's not our circumstances. The biggest problem in your life is you. It's me. And what prayer is meant to do is it's meant to change you. It's meant to connect you with one who loves you and one who is working on your behalf. And when that really happens, it does change you. You realize that you go into every situation and you're not going into any situation alone. You realize that in any and every situation, the one who goes with you is the one who has control of every situation. And because of that, you can go into any part of your life, any tragedy, any difficulty, any challenge. You can be confident, you can be calm, you can be strong. And you don't have to collapse. What prayer does is prayer reminds you of the friend that you have in the Father. And when you really believe he's your friend, when you really know that he's on your side, then that changes you. Now here's the last question. How do you know he is your friend? Right? In some ways, that's an astonishing thing to say, that God can be your friend. Right? Like I said, in all the other religions, God can't be your friend, right? In all the other religions, God is God and you are you, and there's no, how can he ever relate to you? How could you ever relate to him? You know what Christianity says about that is it says God can be your friend. How? Well, what is the heart of friendship? The heart of friendship is this. You know, there's a lot of things we could say about friends, but when do you first become friends with someone? Well, to put it simply, I think one of the easiest ways we become friends is, you know, you look at someone and you say, you too? Right? You find something similar. You find some commonality. Right? You root for the same sports team, enjoy the same kind of music, like the same kind of food, right? You sit there and eat, and then you talk to someone, you say, you too, you like that? And you start becoming friends. And a lot of us, you can say, well, doesn't that mean that you can never become friends with God then? Doesn't that erase your argument? Actually, just the opposite. Christianity says that God himself came down to this earth, that he was like us, that he walked in our shoes, that he experienced the same kinds of suffering that we experience. And here's Jesus praying before he faces the worst experience of his life, the worst suffering that anyone could ever face. And in a lot of ways, when we see Jesus get up from his prayer and say, my betrayer is at hand, and then go into his suffering, we can see him suffer and we can say, you too? You understand what suffering's like? You understand what it's like to have people against you? You understand hostility? You understand anger? You too? And you know, when you have a God who's like that, you can be friends with him. And then when you realize the depths that he's gone to become your friend, then he can become your best friend. Right? Jesus got up from this prayer, and what did he do? He not only entered into the final phase of his life where he suffered, where he died, experienced death, but this entire prayer is based on one sentence. Remember, two sentences that are basically the same sentence. It says, take this cup from me, but not as I will, but as you will. Jesus understood exactly what he was doing, exactly what was in front of him. He knew that taking the cup and taking God's wrath for you and me. And for Jesus wasn't just talking about the suffering and the pain. He understood that it was through the suffering and through the pain that he would win us. And when you realize the extent to which Jesus went to become your friend, then he becomes your best friend. When you realize that he was willing to lay down his life for you, not just physically, but spiritually, to take your sins onto his shoulders, then not only does he become a friend, he becomes your best friend. And when he's your best friend, right, your prayers become precious. Now your prayers can be about friendship and not simply about wanting, needs, and requests. But now when you pray, you can actually be friends and find friendship. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, you have become our friends. Through Jesus Christ, you should be our best friend. The Jesus, you took our punishment and our shame. And through your suffering, through your death, through your resurrection, you won us. And so, Lord, in light of that, would help us to be people who truly pray. Not because we have to, not because it's commanded, not because There is a passage that tells us that we need to pray three times a day in this way or that way. But help us to become people who pray because we want to be with our friend. Because we want that friendship to run and rule our lives. And Lord, as we begin to pray, teach us how to pray in a way that is more than just asking and expecting, but in a way that is transformative inside of us, that makes us love more and serve better and give ourselves to more people, because that's what you've done for us. And so, Lord, root each of us into that friendship through prayer, that we become a people who do pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.